like scripture verses and what part we're going to read and the title, and I'm just not really that good with that. So I don't know really if what I would call this one. I think we listed it as, are you committed enough to leave a legacy? In my notes, I had wrote legacy down. Flip back to Judges for a minute while I talk through a couple things. And the good news is I do have a lot of notes. And the better news is Greg can't interrupt me. Or he can, but it would be awkward, and I don't think he'll do that. And then Hannah's not here, so I should get through these, honestly. It'll be close. And if not, we'll pick up. So I'm not the pastor of this church. If you're seeing this for the first time, our pastor's on vacation. We have, in my opinion, the best pastor on the planet. He rightfully divides the word every time he's up here. But he is a human, so make no mistake about it. God can use all of us. And my son, youngest son, committed himself to Christ when Gary preached one time. James, that our life is like a mist, was the message. And I remember that day we went to Heather's school, which we always seem to do after church, and get ready for Monday, as a teacher does. And he was bawling in the middle of a gymnasium floor after that message. So commit yourself for a minute, maybe about 40, because we went pretty fast, so that's good. Maybe about 40 minutes to just focus in for a minute and just let the Holy Spirit work. So a couple things. One, I'm going to make a couple statements, and I'm going to kind of talk through why I feel that way. We're definitely going to get into some scripture stuff, but I believe that our lack of commitment is doing two or three things. One, and when I say that, it's our lack of personal commitment to the Lord. Individually, I'm not speaking about Burton corporate. I'm talking about you individually, and really, remember how these start. These are usually me not understanding something like I should. So this isn't a point of the finger at you. If it touches you, then that's the Holy Spirit working. But and also, if you get frustrated about this, email Gary. Because I don't have a church email, and that's good for a reason. So I do believe that our lack of personal commitment to the Lord is killing the church. I also think that it's killing your relationships, and you can add any relationship you want in there, whether it's your spouse, your friend, your daughter, your grandfather. I think it's killing those relationships, and it's also one of Satan's most powerful devices on the planet today. Is to distract us and tell us that we can't focus enough to do that. That's what he tells me, right? And I think that the compounding thing of this, which is rapidly increasing, is a thing called chronic distraction, right, over the last 10 years, 5 years for sure. There's lots of data out about chronic distraction. It used to be just 2 years ago, we could focus for about 15 seconds on a reel or a video before we would want to go to the next, right? And I'm talking about your phones, obviously. And the latest study that I looked at was down to about 7 seconds. So our mental capacity to focus on something and engage in it before we're bored with it, not individually, this isn't about you, but collectively, and we say that because the data of the phone tells us that. So if you pull all the data of the phones, most people are bored in about 7 seconds now. So if you can't get your message out there then, 40 minutes, we're not conditioned for this anymore. We're not. Your phone, wherever it is, even if you left it in the car, is screaming at you that you're missing something important. Right? You're missing something important. You've got to get to it. Even if it's just a quick glance. Right, just to see what that was about. It's always screaming at us. Pull up that picture if you can. I'm going to show you something. First off, the word behold means what? See, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world, right? Meaning look at it, focus, attention. Let me get your attention. John's shouting at you for a minute that says, behold, look at something, right? And there's 1,500 times in the Old Testament that the word behold is used. That probably is because he knows we can't pay attention very long, right? 200 times in the New Testament, So, by the way, this is not biblical. So, do what you want with it, right? The first bubble, if all these bubbles were empty, the first bubble would represent the first year, the first month of an 18-year-old's life after 18 to 90. This would be 90. That first bubble would be 18. If all of them were blank, that would be how many months, each bubble represents a month, how many months of their life, if they live to be 90. All right? That's not the average lifespan now, by the way. So they're probably not living to be 90. But we just, conservatively speaking, push it all the way out if they lived to be old, right? These top ones is how much time we spend sleeping. Average, 8 hours a day sleep. Whatever. Some of us sleep way more. Some of us sleep way less, right? Work and school, green. Just, again, average to get through your work life and school life and how much hours and time you're going to be spending there. This one, driving, unless you're going to Houston, right? That's going to be different. Or Greg, right? Driving to work, it's a little different story. So cooking and eating, right? Bathroom and hygiene, that could be way different for some of us too, right? And then the rest of it, from here down, is what you're going to do your life with. These black dots, all the way down to here. So that's how much time you really have left in your life to do your bucket list. You want to go hiking, it's going to be in that thing, right? You want to build a coffee shop as your dream, it's going to be in that bucket. You want to spend time with a grandkid, it's going to be in that bucket, because the rest of it's consumed with stuff, right? Just to live, right? This represents the amount of time that your average 18-year-old today is going to spend on the screen. This is actually their bucket list time they have left, right? Meaning, we are chronically distracted from devices that we've put in front of us. And by the way, the fastest uptick of users is who? It's not the kids. It's the seniors. The fastest uptick. Because Satan has told them, you're sitting at home, you got nothing to do, get on the phone. It's a way to stay connected. And it keeps them from coming to family outings. It keeps them from walking two houses down to come see the kids. It keeps you from doing whatever else that you want to do in your life. Because Satan's told them, we're good. You've got the phone in front of you. You're connected. Right? So this isn't about the kids. This isn't about the seniors. It's about all of us. You can take it down. Because they won't be able to focus if that's so. As soon as they came up, they all went. It's just the way it is, right? Attention is a gift. Attention is a gift. I believe attention is a gift of God. He created us with an ability to focus. He also created some of us with limitations of that, right? And I told the Sunday school class, if you hold up your fist, we can all do that for a minute, not real high because you'll look like Hitler or something silly. But so if you put it in front of your face and everything around your fist, you can't really focus on. Your brain can only comprehend what is right behind your fist. Which is why when you're driving and you look and text, you think, oh, I got this, right? But you really don't see the dog or the person or the thing or the brake lights until it's too late. 92% of our accidents are from distracted driving now. It used to be alcohol. It's not anymore. Almost every one of them. You see a bad wreck, I almost guarantee you someone was looking at a phone. It's just the way it is anymore, right? Because they think, I can see perfectly fine. I'll even put the phone up here. So I can think perfectly fine. I'm good. I'm good. Driving. Right? But all I really see is here. Right? And I think that's why he says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb, behold, get attention for a minute. Please, 4 minute focus. I want you to look at something. Right? By the way, everything that Jesus says, Satan has a counter. So he's saying, be distracted, be distracted, be distracted. Don't look, don't focus, don't go there, right? He's wanting to completely destroy your mind to the point of, you can't sit in a church. I mean, that's what the young ones say nowadays, is I can't sit there for an hour. They got to condense that down. It's just too much. And they can't. We're physically creating an atmosphere that your brain needs so much dopamine to stay going that they can't. We've done it with energy. We've done it with, now we're doing it with dopamine in our brain, to where we just physically can't. There is an easy fix for it. And this isn't a commercial for going hiking, but that is one of the fixes for it, right? Get out of technology for a little bit. It's not like something that's unrepairable. You can repair it. J. Just get out of it for a little bit. It comes back quickly. All right, so behold, behold, behold. Look, look, look. He does it in several different places. Do we want to leave a legacy? This is where I would stop in our Sunday school class and we would talk for about an hour. So the good news is we're not going to, I don't have to get answers. I'm just going to keep going. Answer to yourself a little bit, but do you want to leave a legacy? I used to think, I don't know that that's important. I don't know that it's important of what people think of Kevin. What do people think of you when you're gone, right? By definition, long-lasting impact or an event of a person's life, legacy. Could be tangible, physical, could not be physical. Meaning you can leave a legacy and leave someone an inheritance, right? Or you can leave a legacy and you can leave a community, your reputation behind or whatever. If I say Peter, what do you think of? Right? If I say David, what do you think of? What's the things that come to your mind? It could be a little different depending on what you've read about that person, of what you think the legacy of that person is. What are they going to say about you when you're gone? That's where this started, right? Did you hear clearly what Brother Gary read, though? Go back to that, if you haven't. Go back to Judges, chapter 2. I'm just going to look at a couple things. In Proverbs, while you're going there, I'm going to read you one, because one of the things I've learned with this, if I try to hit every one of these, the way we flip and get to the Bible, we'll be here for a while. So Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Children's children. Who is that? Grandchildren. All right? Grandchildren. Look at Judges 2, verse 4, 11. Let's start in 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation, that's their children's, right? And then when you get down to 11, and the children of Israel, right? So meaning the grandchildren of Joshua is who we're talking about. The grandchildren of Joshua did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. What'd they start doing? Yeah. I mean, the next scripture says they were worshiping Baal. They were doing, if you fast forward all the way to Judges 21:25, the last verse in that chapter, it says, in those days, the days we're talking about, there was no king of Israel in Israel. Every man did which was right in his own eyes. That's the problem today. Is I think we're coming out of maybe one of the most unchurched generations, unchurched, unchristian generations that we may have ever had in our country. And this is not a doom and gloom teaching sermon, because I am most optimistic that I've ever been in my life over the youngest generation. I think they have it, they're going to get it. I hope and pray, because if not, it is doom and gloom, right? But I think we're coming out of one of the most unchurched, undiscipled is the right word, right? We say we're a Christian, but we don't even know how to spell it, right? We say we're a Christian, but we really don't understand what that by definition means, that I'm following Christ, right? If I can remember this guy's name, because I thought I wrote it down, it's like Blunden, Mr. Blunden, tightropist. Y'all probably heard this story. I had not. When did we go to Niagara Falls? 2 years ago? Yeah, we went to 2 years ago. There's a big sign up there with all this stuff you can read. And somewhere in the 1850s, 60s, don't quote any of that. It was a long time ago. The first guy to ever tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Did the balancing thing, walked across, got to Canada. Everybody was cheering. They had this plaque thing about it. And then, of course, you Google it and you find all the other stuff. Well, he gets over there and he's going to come back. And they're like, oh, do something special on your way back. We believe you can do this. And so he goes back and he like scrambles an egg halfway across and eats breakfast on the tightrope. And he gets all the way back over and everybody's cheering. He's like, man, you can do anything. We believe that you can actually do anything on that tightrope. Take a wheelbarrow. So he takes a wheelbarrow, gets a wheelbarrow. He's like, all right, we're going to do it. How many of y'all think I can make it with the wheelbarrow? I'll just throw it off if I don't. Oh, we believe you can do it, whatever. And he says, get in. Right? And nobody would get in the wheelbarrow. right? And I think that's where our generation may be. Is we say we believe, but I ain't getting in the wheelbarrow. I don't know for sure what that means. That's where I started to go with this. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man. All right. Judges 2:11 says, and the children of Israel did evil in sight of the Lord. Well, wasn't Joshua a good man? Because 8 called him a servant of the Lord. That's a high calling even for Joshua. That means something. That's not just short description. That is his legacy. Servant of the Lord. Like, he was a servant of the Lord during some pretty tough times when it wouldn't have been popular. So what happened between Joshua and the grandchildren? If he was a good man, what happened? And here's the thing. I think somebody didn't pass on the spiritual baton, right? Clearly. Somebody didn't say, because when you start reading into it, when you really look at 2:12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, personal, their fathers, not their God, right? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, meaning Joshua told the story, but somewhere between, they didn't tell the story of everything they had seen. Right? Gary read in 2:7, who had seen all the great works of the Lord. They had personally seen it. There was no doubt in Joshua's family. God is good all the time. Right? Doesn't mean they didn't have hard times. Don't get messed up with that, right? But God is good all the time. They saw that. They lived that. They passed that on. But somewhere they stopped passing on the spiritual baton. And it became of, well, honestly, he's not personal to me. Grandchild speaking, Joshua, he did all that with Joshua. It's personal to him, but it's not personal to me anymore, right? We have to make sure that what we're leaving behind speaks volumes for one thing, right? And it's not, Dad was a good guy. That's not it, right? It's not that Mom was a caring person. Those are great attributes, right? But there's a song, some of y'all have heard it called, I think it's Only Jesus, right? And it talks about you want to leave a name for yourself, a mark in this world, you want to do all this stuff, but not me, only Jesus, right? So everything that we're doing has to be about passing that on to the next generation. If we're not, we're going to be really, and by the way, the Bible, the end of the story is written. We know how it ends. We win, right? Christians win. We have eternity. If you looked at the bubbles, our bubble don't stop. That's the good thing, right? This is the only place, by the way, for a Christian. This is the only place for, think about this for a minute. It's the only place for a Christian that you'll actually get to worship God even when he doesn't answer you the way you want. Think about it. There's no cancer in heaven. Right? There's no ADHD in heaven for me to overcome. Right? There's no mental distraction in heaven. So really, this is, for a Christian, this is the only place where we get to worship. And even if he doesn't answer the way I want, and I have bad things happen, and I did all this, God. I went to church. I took the kids to Sunday school. I prayed with them. I did Bible study for them. And guess what? I still have a prodigal son. He has to be enough, right? Just Jesus. He has to be enough. If you're signing up to get in the wheelbarrow and you think for a minute that, well, I want the genie in the bottle. I want to sign up because I don't want Mom to be sick. I don't want Dad to ever be sick again. I want my kids to live a fruitful life. I want them to graduate from high school, go to college, get a good job, do all this. I want all that to happen. Therefore, I'm going to be a Christian so that all that will happen, then you're fooling yourself. Because John 16, 33 says, bad things will happen in the world to my disciples, but be of good cheer, I've overcome that. Right? Meaning the bubbles will keep going and you'll have eternity in heaven to worship when there is no tears. Right? There is no pain, there is no tears. I don't have backache. I don't have to worry about whatever, fill in the blank. My brain about went somewhere else. But what do we do? What do we do in between? So Proverbs 22:6. Flip to that one. We won't go to a bunch, but I need you to look at this one. Proverbs 22:6. It's not where I wanted to go. Of course it's not. But yes, it is. 22:6. I was looking at 23:6. 22:6. Train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of your translations says raise up a child? Don't raise your hand, right? There's several translations that say raise, right? We were in Georgia in a Uber from a conference to the airport. A Haitian was driving Heather and I. He actually drove us the first trip too. So he drove us from the airport there. It's odd that we got the same. That was odd. Like randomly get the Uber, same guy. It was odd. So he's driving us back and he's running late. He sends me a message, running a little late, sorry. I was like, hey, I'm getting a coffee. Do you want a coffee? So I buy the guy a coffee. He says, no, I can't take a coffee, but I buy him a coffee. He gets there and he says, I could tell you were a Christian. It's, by the way, it's like a high-end Uber. He normally get, we didn't order it, it was the conference. Neither did the taxpayers, just so y'all know. It was literally a private for-profit conference that paid for the Uber driver. I'm not making that up. So we're on the way back, and he's like, we drive high-end people. I mean, they give like $200 tips. It's high-end stuff. And he said, but none of them has ever actually physically bought me a coffee, and he's been doing it for like 12 years or something. Huge accent, super nice guy. We started talking about Christ. He brought up this verse. And he was talking, this was a year and a half ago. He brought up this verse and was talking about how that in America, we commonly misinterpret the teaching behind train. Right? He said, you raise chickens. Right? You raise cows. You raise pigs. He's like, all you do that is feed them. Make sure they don't get out. Feed them, make sure they don't get out. He's like, in America, he wasn't trying to be condescending. He said, that's what you're doing with your children. He's like, you're raising them. You feed them, make sure they don't get hurt. You feed them, you make sure they don't get hurt. And you're really just feeding them food to grow. You turn 18, not my problem, see ya. Right? Be gone. And then we wonder, like, I wonder why that didn't work out. Like, I don't know. I thought he was going to go do something really productive in life, right? I sent him to school. I made sure he checked the boxes, and that train is an important piece. What does train mean? Yeah, train is a balance between discipline, right? Teaching, education, training, and discipline, right, superintendent, principal? I mean, without one of them, then you get the kids astray, right? So train up a child in the way they should go. He should go. They should go. I'm afraid that we've messed that up over the years. Now, this is not a point at my dad or anybody others, but I do feel like we've kind of came from a generation that said, man, it was great when I was a kid. Times were good then. Man, we didn't have all this divisiveness. We didn't have this LGBT thing. We didn't have all this, right? And I don't think they're blaming us, but it certainly points at the current generation of where we are, right? But I feel like they may have raised us well and maybe didn't train us right. Meaning they may have raised us to be good humans, right? But we have to stop calling ourselves Christians if we're not going to follow Christ. It's confusing the entire future generations. We have to stop. If you're not going to follow him, then stop calling yourself a Christian. Because by definition, a Christian is one that follows Christ. And I know, well, what about the thief on the cross? It's a great one. I have to believe, and by the way, Brother Larry preached on that. That was an eye-opening for me. Because I'd always felt like, well, I think if he had got off the cross, you would have seen a different guy. Right? He was changed. But he actually, you saw it on the cross. That's what I learned from that sermon he was preaching. Is actually, he did have a change of heart on the cross. It was physically and outward speaking. You could see it change in him. The other one did not. So you could tell the difference. Are you different since accepting Christ? Is what you really have to start looking at and asking yourself. How do we go about training people to follow Christ? Well, first off, the parents aren't doing it like we should. Some are, thank you, there's a remnant. Some are, thank you for bringing your kids to church relentlessly when they don't want to come. It is vital important, right? For sitting in the pew. It is. There's something about sitting in the pew. We didn't do it all right. We didn't. But by the grace of God, we did enough of it right. Right? We surrounded them with a church family. We had Sunday school teachers that on repeat were telling them the truth. Right? So when they went out into the world, they were trained up in, discipled up in the Word, and they could say, I don't know, Dad, they're saying that it's okay to do this. It doesn't feel right. That's because they're trained up. Right? So we have to do that. If the parents aren't going to do it, then the church has to find ways to help. Missionaries is key. FCA is a great example. That's why I'm hopeful, right? I don't know how many kids are in Burton now. How many total kids in high school? You have any idea? I mean, when Bailey was there, it was like 12. I don't know what it is now. But let's, I don't know, 150, 200 kids? Well, there were 61. Apparently, they're not teaching them to count either. But both father and son are like, I don't know. There's 12 of them. I don't know. But the truth is, there were 61 kids at the FCA huddle prayer meeting. They know what they're going to. I mean, it says Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They're hungry. I'm telling you that there's something going on, and we've seen it at these universities with these kids getting baptized. They're hungry for the Word. That's built in us to some degree, right? We're hungry for the truth. I mean, for 60 kids in Burton to be huddled up talking about Jesus, and I know what they're getting. Y'all should too, because y'all taught it to my son. They're getting the truth one way or another, right? Somerville, 30-something, right? And so if the church has to be involved in that, and thankfully you're at a church that's highly involved in that, right, to where we're teaching those things, right? Without it, we're in trouble. So how do we do this commitment thing? I think it's the number one reason keeping people out of the church. And I can speak personal on that. Right? Brother Larry and I will have discussions at times. I wonder what's going on in this family or this family or this family. And it almost always ends up to, I think it's just a lack of commitment. And really, it comes down to accountability. Right? Is you can't do it alone. I would say that you can't raise a Christian family biblically alone. You're going to need a church family. You are. And listen, I was one of them that I was told, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I don't believe you do. Right? I don't. The thief on the cross didn't attend church service, and I think he's in heaven. I think he absolutely would have attended church if he'd have got off the cross. He'd have huddled up around Jesus everywhere he went. Right? The change was evident there. So, if you have no desire to learn more about your Savior, then just for your own sake, just check what you're calling Christianity. I think it would be potentially a problem. I'm going to tell you a story. So I read a book. I'm a late book reader. So I've read a lot of books recently. So I talk about a lot of books because it was like 38 years old before I started reading books, because I would tell people this is the only book you have to read, and I didn't read it enough. But that was my marching thing that I would tell Heather, I don't need to read an extra book, I got this book. But then I didn't really read that was just my excuse. So I read a book recently, and it referred me to another book about another book, and I ended up there. That's the way my brain works. That's why you got post-it notes everywhere. 1520, Battle of Cortez. Anybody? Any history buffs? No? Okay. Good. This will be like the first time. I'm sure you've heard the story, and I won't ask anybody from Burton. So in 1520, the Yucatan Peninsula, wasn't called the Yucatan Peninsula then, it's a little part of Mexico over there, everybody had tried to take over this area of the world. Ship after ship after ship, fail after fail after fail. The Aztec Indians are just beast. They were animals. Like they, you couldn't take them, right? So Cortez and his group, I think it was a couple hundred soldiers, like 50-something sailors, I might have wrote that down, probably not. They get there and they're like, hey, nobody's done this. He's doing his rally cry. We're going to do it, right? We're going to take this. They're all right. We're pumped up. We're excited, right? They run their ships aground. There's a couple different variations of the story. I don't really know. I like the burn the boat one, so I go with that one. But they run their ships aground, and they get all their little boats in, and they're ready to take on these guys, and he gets the generals together, and he said, hey, go burn them. They're like, what? That's our retreat mechanism. That's how we're going to escape death if they start to kill us. Go burn the ships. So they light the ships on fire. What did he just commit to? At all cost. Right? There is no escape. Right? That was literally them getting in the wheelbarrow and saying, we're going to get across. Right? Everybody got in. Everybody's getting on the tightrope, and you're going across. Right? That's the kind of commitment that Christ desires of you. And I would say requires of you. So it's not the type of Christianity that Satan would have you to believe. Satan would have you to believe there's no commitment in Christ. He loves you no matter what you do. Right? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to learn about him, for goodness sakes. You don't have to do anything. Right? Satan would lie to you and have you believe, as you sit today, you're a born-again, bona fide believer in Christ when you might not be. He wants you at that state. Why? Because that's how he wins. It's a crazy story. Greg and I talked about that this morning. It's not brilliant of him. He's not going to win. The end of the story is written. Right, but he can certainly destroy your life. And maybe, if you care at all, like when Ella came along, honestly, it was like a revival moment for me. I was kind of getting to the point where, like, you know what? I raised my kids. Go out and conquer. Right? I'm gonna go to the coffee shop, and I'm going to watch the nonsense. Woo, look at all this craziness in the world. But then this thing came out, and I was like, oh, my gosh. I know, it's a thing. It's a baby. I didn't think this thing would have that much effect on me. Gary talked about it. He's like, oh, it's going to change your world. Man, oh, Gary, he's an emotional guy, right? he cries when he gets up here to sing the song. So he's emotional. That's not going to be it. But that's it. Like, it's that big a deal, right? And I'm not making the assumption, like, and don't take this the wrong way, because they got godly parents, godly grandparents. She should win, right? She's sitting in a church right now, staring right at me, not understanding a thing that's going on. But she should, by all stretch, like we surround her with that atmosphere, right? But I'm not making the assumption, because it's like the deer at the deer feeder. Okay? The deer doesn't know there's a sport being played. Right? Joby said it that way. I stole that. Another pastor. It's like the deer at the deer feeder doesn't know that Satan has a rifle sitting right on Ella. And he wants to destroy her. As much as we say, oh, we surrounded her with everything. We got her in the right church. They're teaching nothing but the Bible. She's always going to hear the truth. The first question that they're asked, Phyllis is going to say in Sunday school one day, no, that is not right. Here's what the Bible says about that. But Satan, the whole time, has his rifle on the deer under the deer feeder, who was just, woo-hoo. And nowadays, it's like this. I had a guy walk into my truck for the first time. I'm not making it up. I thought I was going to be in trouble. I was in a county vehicle, right? He's walking, holding his phone, backpack on, headphones on, walking. I'm like, oh, gosh, he's going to hit me. I'm stopped at the stop sign. Right? He's walking, walking. Boom, hits it. Phone flies off. Backpack falls off. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I roll down the window. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. I walked into you. I didn't see you. Crossing the road, right? Like, is that not easy prey for Satan? Oh, my gosh. That poor guy. Easy prey. Satan's got him. Right? Satan's got him in sight, ready to go. Just make the wrong move, man. Go to the wrong party, and I got you. You'll go down a life of misery, and I'll go on to somebody else. Right? So it doesn't mean, being a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times. In fact, 1633 would say you are going to, but I've overcome those. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer through something with my spouse in the future that I know is coming. Right? I know it is. It's going to be painful. She gets sick, I get sick, or we just get old, right? I mean, the truth is we're getting older, right? And I have evidence to show of it, right? She may not yet, but I do. It's coming, right? I mean, she used to tell me, this is full transparency, she used to tell me, I love the way your hair looks. I don't know where this came from or where I'm going. But she used to run her hands through my hair and say, I love the way your hair, that's my favorite part about you, right? Tough times are coming, right? But we have to make sure we're training them up in a way that they can keep that in their heart, because Satan's after their mind. He wants to change their mind. If he can change their mind, he can change the way they're going, right? They have to have it foundationally solid. So what if I've messed it up? Let me get to the last page. We'll skip a little bit. And John 6:60, I'll go there if you want. You can. I'm going to go quickly. In John 6:60, there's a group of people that 6:60 says, many therefore of his disciples. So that's not just people. That's people that say, I believe in God. Right? When you're out in your school, wherever you are, people say, oh, I believe in God. I'm going to heaven. These are people that said they were disciples, right? When they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear that? Who can do that? He's asking too much, right? In Luke, he goes through three different people. I don't have time, but in Luke chapter 9, there's a person walking by and says, follow me. He said, great, I'm coming. I'm on it. I'm coming. Okay, I don't have a place to sleep. I mean, foxes have holes. He goes through that thing with him. I don't have a place to sleep, stay, or whatever. He says, I got to go bury somebody. I got to bury my dad. I'll be back, right? Another one walks by. Follow me. Come on. Get in the wheelbarrow. Oh, great. I'm on it. I'm a believer. Sure enough. Jump in, right? Oh, by the way, and then I got to go put my hands on the plow. Hang on. I got to go work, right? That happens three different times, three different guys. None of them jump in the wheelbarrow with Christ. Lack of commitment's killing us. We're telling the world we're a Christian, and we have no commitment to Christ. And the scariest thing for me is it's not just about you. You're sending a message to my grandchildren. And I'm a little passionate about that, as you should be. Right? I don't know your legacy, meaning your lifelong legacy. I only know what I know of it. It's interesting because in Sunday school we get to talking. And one time, I won't name who it was, but one time, we were talking about Ed. So it might have came from your daughter. I don't know. But one time, I was talking about how I love hearing Ed pray. Seems very, and he always hits the things that's near and dear to me, like the country, the military, the people. He always hits these big ticket things that I'm like, yeah, gosh, I wasn't thinking about that one. And he nails it. And it sounds very sincere and genuine. From this person telling this story's perspective, it was a little different variation of that. And I was like, wow, you don't really know the whole lifespan of an individual unless you lived it with them, right? And by the way, it was all positive, Ed. She loves you to death. But I think she was encouraged also by what she sees in her father at church too, right? So it's not too late is what I would say. If you feel like, well, I've kind of messed that up. I'm mid-70s, turning 80. My legacy, no, that's not. That's what Satan's telling you. Satan's telling you that you have no value, that you have no purpose, that, you know, I'll just sit in my house on my phone and stay connected that way, because that way you're not going to affect anybody. And plus, what is the cost to that? There's no commitment to that. There's no accountability to that. There's not someone saying, hey, I missed you at church to that. Right? It keeps you doing what you want to do. Where did I tell you to go last? John 6. So look what happens in 666, by the way. I always think that's weird, right? John 666 says, from that time, many of his disciples left, went back. They didn't go. They didn't get in the wheelbarrow. They walked no more with him, no more with him. Who were these people? They were disciples. They were saying, I believe in God, but I don't go to church. I don't pray. I don't read my Bible. I don't look at it. And honestly, I don't really care because God's got me. That's not Christianity, people. That's not Christianity. Look in the verse that I asked Donovan to put up as the final verse. What was that? That was 16:24, Matthew. Go there. I'm hoping that's what I told him to put. Yeah, I know it, Ella. We're getting close. And she's not bothering me, so don't feel like you need to do anything. 16:24. Then Jesus unto his disciples, unto those that were committed. By the way, the end of John wasn't there. He did ask them, his closest disciples, are you also afraid? Are you also leaving? Are you also debating following me? Because some of them left. He said, what about you? What about you 12? Right? They stayed. They didn't understand it all. You don't have to understand it all. Just commit yourself to the process. Trust the process. Trust the process and go to church. Make him a liar. Get a church family. I don't care if you're at 90. Get a church family. See what happens. Right? It'll be the greatest thing. It'll be your legacy. Your dot would have all these dots, and then the last one would be red, the day he really committed to Christ. And guess what? The rest of those dots are in eternity. Right? I don't know. I mean, it's easy for me to say, right? I kind of did that. I kind of committed. By the way, I did it because I couldn't teach them. They started asking questions. That was God's way of saying, get yourself into church. Get yourself a church family. I couldn't answer them, right? I'm sure Austin asked a question, probably math, about to Andy that he can't answer, right? I love you, Andy. But at you too can do this anytime. So at some point, they started saying, hey, what about the dinosaurs? And I was like, oh, gosh, what about the dinosaurs? Start studying, right? Then I figured out I need to get them, and the dinosaurs came from Jacob. He's an animal guy, animal lover. He'll act like he doesn't like a cat, loves a cat, whatever, right? Bailey had, like, different, total different questions. Like, how's the engine work on this car? I'm like, huh. But that God used that to get me in church so that I could, because I couldn't properly train them. I was just raising them until that point. Raising them goodly, but not godly. I was raising them really goodly in some regards, but not godly. Not discipling them so that they wouldn't depart from it. All right, so 16:24, is that where I told you to go? If any man will come, we're wrapping up. If any man will come after, I mean, if you do say, hey, I'm going to follow you, then there's some cost involved. Right, there's absolutely some cost involved, and you deserve to know those costs ahead of time. I'm not going to go through all the details, but it changes your priorities, it changes your relationships, and it changes your expectations of life. That's my summary. Changes your priorities because all of a sudden, there is no excuses keeping you away. Daniel purposed in his heart. Right? Before the fiery furnace, before all that. He purposed in his heart and he said, I don't care. You can do what you want. I'm serving God, and I'm praying to my God. And I'm not eating that stuff, whatever. I'm doing this. And we can't even do that with a diet. Like, I'm doing it. I'm working out 4 days a week. I'm quitting coffee, whatever, right? He does require a change, and it will cause an effect. If you have no effect of your priorities in life, if you have no change in your relationships, by the way, Luke 14:26, Martha and Mary, Martha kind of loses her mind on Jesus a little bit and says, Jesus, if you'd have came, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Her expectation of Christ was that Christ was going to solve all her problems and nobody's going to die under his watch. Go call Jesus, is what she said. Go call Jesus. He's very sick. He went and called him, and Jesus said, let's go. In Heather's world, it had been shopping. Let's go shopping for a day or two. He waits a day or two. He waited until he died so that all the glory could go to God. Right? He could have went and gave him some Advil and Tylenol or whatever, and then people think, I don't know, medicine, or maybe it was a miracle, maybe it wasn't. Boneyard dead. Then showed up, and Martha gives him the what for. Wow, where were you? Where were you? You could have stopped this. He wept. He cried with her. He said, you just don't understand it yet. Until you get in the wheelbarrow, you won't understand it. And I don't, by the way. I'm not saying I do. Like, there's things I daily feel like I got to get committed on that. And then sometimes he puts something in front of you, right, that you're like, oh my gosh, where have I been the last year? I got to get on board. Ella's going to grow up in a world of, not that I'm saving the world, but God does have me here. It's either to be saved or to save somebody. I feel like I'm saved, so he's got me here to work, to help disciple, help train, help do, right? And then the last one is your expectations of life. There's a lot of things that we want to occur that doesn't occur, right? That Jesus says, trust the process on. I'm not going to go through some of those because they'll make me cry. But you do have to understand that he does change those expectations, right? So maybe 16:24, pick up your cross and carry me, is what he says to do. The cost of discipleship is not small. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And there's a lot of other things you could roll into that, which we don't have time for, which I got 27 notes that says we do, but we don't, right? But pick up your cross, and deny yourself is the hardest one. Stop. Just do it. Trust it once. What's the next hardest thing on your list? Don't say it out loud, right? But whatever that is, for Christ, just do it, right? Just unlet go of the pew in front of you and say, all right. That's what Bailey did when he spoke in James. It wasn't easy, right? He didn't like his dad finding him crying, bawling in the floor, saying, what is going on? Did you break your leg? He's like, no, Dad, I just realized something. I don't have a Savior. I don't know. Gary talked about something, and it seems like we're only here for a little bit. What if it's tomorrow? It very well could be, son. Right? What's the next hardest thing? Just put it at his feet. And I'm not saying, look, I don't know what it is. I don't have anything on my mind, right? But if it's baptism, if it's joining a church, if you've never actually committed, if you've never said, you know what, I am a Christian. And I've never told anybody that I'm a Christian. Or I've said I'm a Christian, but I'm definitely not following. Right? The good news is he doesn't look at our past. Right? This may be the season of your life that you get to turn it all over to Christ. You may have been saved a long time ago. And now all of a sudden you're just going to cut loose and get in the wheelbarrow. And hopefully you get to the other side. Hopefully it's coming, I don't know anymore, if you better go to Canada or here, whichever direction. Hopefully it's going the direction you want to go. If you're in Christ's wheelbarrow, you are going the direction that you need to be going, and it's not going to be painless. But there are promises, which is Sunday school next version of where we're going. There are promises that he gives us in his word that absolutely guarantees you a better place, right? If you just trust the process. I'm going to close. Mary Jane's going to play a song, and then we'll, Gary will probably do announcements. So let me close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much. And just, Lord, I thank you for everything that you do and everything that you are, Lord. And Lord, I just love this place. I love our pastor. I love these people. I love what you're doing, Lord. I love that you're moving in the hearts of the young people in spite of us at times, Lord. It's not about us. It's all about you. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to get in front of a church family and know that this vessel is not worthy, Lord, but that you have inspired us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit has inspired us to a place that we can be used of you, Lord, and I just thank you for that and ask for complete forgiveness, Lord, when we fail you, when we don't lift you up, when we don't carry that cross the way we're supposed to, Lord, just forgive us, Lord. And, for the next generation's sake, help us, Lord, build a legacy that individually that 100% screams Jesus is the only way. Lord, I seem to run across more and more Christians that just, when you say John 14:6 is the only way, they tend to, I don't think so. And Lord, shame on us as a church for not standing firmly on that. Shame on us as individuals who don't say that over our dinner parties, over our lunch conversations, over our friend conversations, Lord, that no, it is the only way. Lord, we're losing generation after generation, and Lord, just help us. We can't do it. We can't do it, Lord. We need your help. Jesus, be with this body of believers, Lord, and just do something, Lord, in the heart of people today and in me, work in me, Lord, a thing that you'd have me do. And we just love you, Lord. We thank you so much. Lord, as we come to this few minutes of invitation that we can stand in or sit wherever we are, Lord, or come to the front, Lord, just press on our hearts that that we need to make a commitment. We need to get off the fence. And Lord, we're confusing people by saying things and doing another. And we just thank you so much for every blessing and every promise that you give us, Lord. We thank you for the crying baby, Lord. We thank you for another generation that it doesn't stop with us, Lord. So, Lord, just forgive us and be with us as we go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.